So we know that God has tremendous attributes that are unmatched, very unique to Him. He is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He's present everywhere. He sees everything. He has created the universe and everything there is that exists. He's all powerful. He's all powerful and He can do and undo things. And He watches over us closely. He's also omniscient in the sense that He knows everything that's going on. He knows the past, present, and the future. He has existed from eternity to eternity. And so He is omniscient. He knows everything. And then we know that He is omnipotent, that He can do everything. He brought creation into being, and many things changed through the ages, through the centuries and millennia by His hand. I just read recently that the earth, for the first time in its existence that we know of, is spinning a bit faster than before. Again, that's in God's hands, and we don't know why. So God is in control of everything, and that's very comforting for us as believers, because we're the children of God, and God cares for us in a very special way. Now, God not only has these tremendous attributes of omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, but also stemming from these attributes, He also has very special attitudes. And one attitude that should really give us a lot of comfort is the fact that He's long-suffering, He's gentle, and compassionate towards us. God knows that we are imperfect, fallible, and sin-prone, whereas God is exactly the opposite. He's perfect, infallible, and sinless. And this morning we were worshipping this God who is perfect, infallible, and sinless, but who came, condescended to come into this world to die for us so that we also may be rendered perfect and without sin in His presence. When we were unbelievers, lost in sin, He understood us, accommodated us, and most importantly, died for us to make us positionally righteous and without sin. So when we leave this world, we are instantly translated into His glorious presence, as if we had never sinned. So God the Father will see us through that film of the blood of Christ and see us washed completely in white as snow. So when we come into His presence, we are seen spotless and we are allowed into His heaven because of that. God's character embraces the twin pillars of justice and mercy. In some ways they are contradictory, because justice demands that the person who has sinned must be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is justice. But then we have mercy, the other pillar of God, which tells us that in spite of this justice that God has to mete out as a holy, righteous, just God, He will also show mercy that will allow the person who has sinned, the one who has wronged Him and wronged others, He will give them, extend to them mercy. If it were not for God's mercy, we would all perish, right? Because for the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In fact, when Adam brought sin into the world through his disobedience, God could have taken his life. But instead allowed Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply. Of course, we know that when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and the devil told to the serpent, "You shall not surely die." We don't know if the devil knew about the mercy of God. But Adam and Eve were not physically punished. Sin came into the world. God tenderly clothed them in the skin of animals and banished them from the Garden of Eden. But yet he spared their lives, and the life that was stained with sin for all of eternity, another for all of us, for all the descendants of Adam and Eve. Every person, every baby that is born in this world has got the seed of sin in him or her. We don't have to teach a child as he or she is growing up to tell lies or steal or do anything that is that hurts the parents and that's disobedient, maybe hurts the society. Because there is congenital sin in each human being. When we get saved, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells us, as the Apostle Paul said, there is a war happening within our souls. There is the Holy Spirit directing us to a godly life as prescribed in His Word. And yet there is the sinful flesh that is also wrangling with this Holy Spirit in us. So Paul was, you know, in agony and in desperation and frustration, he said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" So, that's what we see. Now, for Adam and Eve, we see that God actually blessed them. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything, every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In other words, God gave Adam a second chance at life, though permanently stained with sin that we have inherited. Through Noah's Ark, in Genesis chapter 7, in fact, sinful mankind was preserved. That's God's mercy. So this brings us to our subject today, that our wonderful God is a God of the second chance. He's a merciful God. When we say second chance, it is more metaphorical. Sometimes He gives us second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, but not to infinity. He'll cut it off somewhere. Sometimes there is no chance at all. And I think once I was speaking here about that just one chance that Samson had, for instance, to avenge all the ignominies that he had endured and to glorify God. That last moment when he pushed the pillars with all the strength he had that God revisited him with, and he brought the amphitheater down and all the Philistines were crushed. And then we also know that David had just one chance. When he took the stones, the five smooth pebbles and a sling to kill Goliath, was defying the armies of the living God. David was full of righteous anger for God's sake. And he had just one chance to kill Goliath. And he did that with that one, the first, very first stone that went, sank into the skull, into the forehead of Goliath. So we could just have just one chance. Sometimes no chance at all. And sometimes many chances. But just for our understanding, let us say that we have a God of the second chance. God does not abandon us when we go astray as His children. He chastises us, as the Bible also confirms. And He gives us a second chance. And that's very comforting for us. So it is in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." So the attitude of God's forbearance and long-suffering should fill us with hope and gratitude and joy, rather than hopelessness and depression and despair. Especially as unbelievers, they have no hope. They don't know who to turn to. Human beings fail, but they do not know the living God, the powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. So they're filled with hopelessness and despair and depression. There's a high rate of suicide happening among even young people around the world because of this, because they see no hope at all. We have several examples from Scripture of God giving a second chance to sinners. Lots of examples. If you just go through the pages of Scripture, tremendous examples. But we'll just look at three from the Old Testament and three from the New Testament very briefly. From the Old Testament, we have the very colorful story of Jonah. We know that in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, we see that God called Jonah a second time. The word second comes there very specifically. When Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach and cause these sinful people to repent, he did exactly the opposite. He was scared because he knew that if he was caught by the Ninevites, as had happened to many Jewish people before, he could be skinned alive. He was scared. So he did exactly the opposite. He went in the opposite direction and tried to flee. But then God roped him again. We know about the story of the big fish that swallowed Jonah and how it threw him, vomited him out onto the dry ground, and how he completely changed. That chastising experience was absolutely transformational for him. So we see this in the book of Jonah. We have four chapters there, you know. In the first chapter, Jonah is running away from God, as many of us have done, and hopefully will not do in the future. We're running away from God. And in chapter 2, while he was inside the belly of the fish, he goes upon his knees and he prays a powerful prayer if you go through chapter 2. So in chapter 2, Jonah is running towards God. In chapter 3, we see that Jonah is completely energized to do God's will. God has given him a second chance. And he goes preaching throughout the place, city of Nineveh. And as he does that, he sees tremendous transformation taking place that we don't see anywhere else in the Bible, actually. Jonah is a prophet who had 100% results from his ministry. Every person from the highest to the lowest tore their clothes, repented in dust and ashes, and was soundly turned to God. But in chapter 4, so in chapter 3 we see that Jonah is running with God. But in chapter 4 we see that Jonah is running against God. He had his second chance, but then after that, his heart was not fully with the children of Nineveh. When we witness to people, when we share the gospel, when we bring people to the knowledge of God, we have to do it with tremendous love in our hearts, We cannot do it with prejudice or anger or envy or any of those negative attitudes. We have to do that with the love of God. But Jonah did not really love the Ninevites. They were all saved. But he was angry. So in chapter 4, he runs against God, unfortunately. We don't hear about his ministry after that. So, and then we see as an example, David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. It's a small passage there. David, a man after God's own heart, who was anointed as a young lad, when Samuel came with the anointing oil to the house of Jesse, all the sons were lined up, from the oldest to the youngest, and David was just a kid, a ruddy complexion. And everyone thought that the oldest son would be the anointed person. But God chose, through Samuel, he chose David, a man after his own heart. And we know that David has written beautiful psalms, very powerful psalms, very touching psalms of praise, worship, adoration, and even repentance in Psalm 51. And that's what we're coming to hear. The man who was anointed to be the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, turned away from God for that brief, painful moment. When he, in his idle moment, went up to the terrace of the palace and saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he committed adultery with her, he forgot that God was watching him. The omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. And he went further, because when one crime is committed, to cover that crime, or to cover that deceit, there are layers and layers of deceit and crimes committed by people who do this. So he arranged for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed by putting him in front of the battlefield. The man who was faithful to David, and God was not pleased. We know later that the child that was born of that union died. But we know that God gave David a second chance even there, because the second child who was born to David and Bathsheba was Solomon, King Solomon. What a God of mercy. So he allowed Solomon to be born, to be healthy, to grow up into a wise king. And the kingdom of Israel had its maximum extent during the reign of Solomon. So we see that David also had a second chance. And then we have Samson. When Samson was told that he would have to be a Nazarite, he would be dedicated unto God, he did not take that, his Nazarite vows, seriously. He dallied with Delilah. He showed tremendous feats of strength from the strength that God had given him. But he continued to backslide and slid further and further into ignominy and sin in an utterly disgusting way. And as a result, he was punished. He was humiliated by the Philistines. But then God came into the picture when Samson repented and gave him a second chance to redeem himself, bringing back his strength and taking revenge upon the Philistines who were mocking him and humiliating him and harassing the children of Israel. So we see these three examples, and there are many more in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have Peter, and Peter's case, we see that in John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17, that the one who denied the Lord three times was given the opportunity to affirm his love for God in his own feeble, fleshly way to the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. It's interestingly, it was the third time, if you read in that passage, it was the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared. And Peter denied the Lord three times. Had denied the Lord. But in that instance, the Lord says, looks into his eyes and says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter ultimately is brokenhearted. He knew he was being given a second chance. And he says, you know, Lord, that I love thee. The Lord gives him great commission. Or reminds him of that. He had told the disciples earlier, follow thou me. So Peter forgot, I will make you fishers of men. But Peter, as a fisherman, had forgotten that commandment. He thought, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified, he's gone. So let's just do our old thing. Let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to our old vocation and tradition and not really follow the Lord's commands. But the Bible says, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Peter forgot that. And God in his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed him to affirm his love for him in his own feeble way. God of the second chance, so Peter got his chance again. And then we also see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, until that moment, as a person who was completely rabid against the Christians, whom he considered as a sect of the Jewish people, some kind of a rebellious sect, who needed to be exterminated. He hounded them, he persecuted them, had them killed, and we know about Stephen being stoned and Paul consenting to his death and watching his clothes, watching the clothes of the people who were throwing stones at Stephen. But then we know that Lord Jesus Christ called out to him from heaven that nobody else could hear, only he could hear. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So, Paul, who could have been struck dead because of his persecution of Christians, was given a second chance. He was soundly converted, and he himself endured persecution through his ministry, through his apostleship and discipleship. And then we have the story of the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, verses 3 to 11. Now, according to Leviticus, adultery was supposed to be punished by death, by stoning. So the men who had caught her in the act of adultery were, in a way, with two or three witnesses. They only needed two or three witnesses. There were several witnesses. So they are apparently doing the right things according to the laws, according to the Judaic laws, to throw stones and to punish this woman to death. But when the Lord came there, he was going to give the woman a second chance. He stopped them in their tracks, not by yelling at them, but by writing something on the ground. And then he said, let one who has no sin be the first to throw the stone. It's a reminder to all of us, all human beings. And they recognize it, that there's not a single one without sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the woman was spared. But very importantly, the Lord, when everybody else had left, the Lord told the woman, go and sin no more. We will come to that later. So, as we focus on how the Lord gives us second chances when we feel hopeless, guilty, and even ashamed of ourselves. We may note that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, believers are encouraged by these words. This is for believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. This is for believers as we, when we talk about in our own flesh, when we commit sin, God is giving us chances to repent and to cleanse ourselves, get cleansed and reconciled to Him so that we have a clearer path to communicating with God and following His will. Now, on a practical note, we have to see how God gives us our second chance. In many cases, in a very stark way, we can say, one way is that He preserves our lives. Preserved Adam's life. He preserves our life, our well-being, and our reputation from harm. There are many, many people who have just been saved from death miraculously, whether it's a car accident or something else or illness or whatever, and God has prolonged their lives, given them a second chance. So that's one way that God gives us a second chance, by prolonging our lives. Secondly, by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit within us. So that when the Holy Spirit is uneasy, you can sense that feeling of uneasiness. When the Holy Spirit is grieved within us, and then with groanings that cannot be uttered, we know that we need to set things right with God. He gives us a second chance and allows the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Search me and know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24, the searchlight of the Holy Spirit searching us and allowing us to have a second chance. And then He also gives us a second chance by revealing His will through the Word, through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship, and through circumstances. When we study the Word and see what God's will is, what God likes and what He hates, we begin to see where we stand against the light of the Word of God. Whether we are willing to obey Him or not. And then through prayer, when we repent, when we make that connection with God, and the Holy Spirit, who is the intercessor as we pray, illumines our hearts and points to areas that we need to correct. And then thirdly, there is something that we don't value as much. It is fellowship. Many, many believers within the body of Christ can sharpen each other, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. So fellow believers can actually enable us to come back to God and guide us in His ways, to boldly admonish us. And then circumstances. God sometimes provides a lay circumstances whereby we get a second chance to come back to Him, to be saved. And then we can look at these are the ways in which God gives us a second chance. Then the next thing is why we should grasp our second chance from God. Okay, we get the second chance. What do we do with it? Do we let it go? No. First of all, the reason why we have to grasp the second chance is that God is forbearing but is not infinitely forbearing. In other words, he won't keep on giving a second, third, fourth to infinity. At some point, he will chop it off, because in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 we read, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." There are people who have challenged God. God has very graciously and great mercy has pointed them in the right direction, given them a second chance, third chance, and fourth chance. Suddenly, when you find that they have become stiff-necked, it's happened to the children of Israel, they just chopped off there. And they're gone from this world. And there are no more chances. So God is forbearing, so we must not take his forbearing for granted when he gives us a second chance. That's one reason why we should grasp our second chances. Secondly, Satan is prowling to prevent us from grasping the second chance from God. When God gives us a second chance, Satan knows that we are victorious in Christ when we get that second chance. He wants to grab that and completely eradicate it if possible, so that we become powerless Christians, that we don't make use of the second chance that God gives us. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And then we also see that God refines us through the second chance. When he gives us a second chance, he wants us to continue to grow, to be more and more Christ-like, to refine us as in a refining fire. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's a continuous polishing, cleansing process. And so he gives us a second chance so we can continue to be polished. Maybe a third chance. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 we read, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So there's a trial of fire whereby gold is put into the fire and all the waste is taken away and we come forth as gold. That continuous process is a result of the second chance, the third chance, and chances that God gives us. So what we should do when God gives us a second chance? The first thing is that we should not repeat the folly. The woman in adultery was told, "Go and sin no more." When he gives us a second chance, he does not want us to repeat the same sins, same folly over and over again. Secondly, we have to make each day count for God. Because we have been spared. Maybe it's a spare. He has spared our lives or spared our reputation. So we must make each day count for God. "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." This is the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 19, verse 12. And we have this Latin expression, carpe diem, seize the day. So each day that God presents to us, we need to seize it for his glory. And make each day count. Thirdly, we should be faithful witnesses to God and for God. When the Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep," he was expecting Peter to become a disciple of Christ and an evangelist and a minister the gospel. "Feed my sheep." So he wants us to be faithful witnesses of Christ. He's preserving us not to live worldly lives. Be not conformed unto this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But he wants us to be useful servants, vessels of honor, that we may glorify him in our lives. So he gives us a second chance. To Jonah, he said, "Arise and go." Arise and go. That's what he tells us. Go for God. Do what God wants us to do. Glorify God. Our threefold response to the second chance from God would be Godward, inward, and outward. Please remember that. Godward is, first of all, we have to be deeply grateful to God and to those God is using in giving us a second chance. When God gives us a second chance, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. He uses fellow believers and even unbelievers to give us that second chance. There may be somebody who may reach out to us and help us. Somebody who may save our lives. Somebody who may correct us, admonish us. So these are ways in which God gives us a second chance. So we need to be grateful to those people. Gratitude to God first and gratitude to those who have given us, that God has used to give us a second chance. Secondly, inward. This is Godward. And secondly, inward, that we have to examine our hearts, make a commitment to obey God's will. Obey God by studying the word, by prayer, through fellowship with believers, and sharing the gospel. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord says, John chapter 14 and verse 15. That we have to cleanse the inner man and be drawn to God and to commit to obey God's will, come what may. Thirdly, it's also outward. So we are accountable. We become accountable to family, fellow believers, for the authenticity of our Christian lives and Christian walk. Accountability enables us to avoid getting tripped again or falling back. When we hold ourselves accountable to fellow believers, family members, and even in the community, it prevents us from tripping again. Proverbs 26 verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Let us not be guilty of that. When God gives us a second chance, he wants us to move forward, to number our days, to glorify him, to follow his will, to make a big difference for his name's sake in this world. He spares us that we can continue to be worthy vessels for his honor. Many years ago when I was a bachelor, it was a long time ago, I lived in Vancouver, close to Vancouver, in Western Canada, British Columbia. I was in an apartment that I shared with two others. And every time I walked down the alleyway or the corridor, I met a young man who used to stand in the corridor and just looking sad. His name was Stan McCoy. He was a slim young man, 24, bright gray eyes, blonde hair. And I would greet him and he would also greet me. And one fine day, he told me, would you like to join me for dinner tonight? You know, if I was Randy, I would say, I need to check my schedule. And if I was Paul, I would say, I need to ask my wife. I did not have a schedule. I did not have a wife. So I was fair game. And so I said, yes, thank you. When would it be? He said, this Saturday at 6 p.m. I said, okay. I was so happy. So that Saturday at 6 p.m. I went to his place. And then he had everything laid out on the table. The crockery, the cutlery, everything was so neat. There was a loaf of bread and soup and everything else. By the way, he told me that he was a believer. Then he asked me to say grace. So I prayed, said grace. And then Stan McCoy, looks right into my eyes and says, I have AIDS. I have AIDS and I'm dying. I have only one more week to live. You can imagine my reaction. It was pretty scary. I looked at the fork and the spoon laid out there and I thought to myself, if there's any element of his saliva on one of those, if we didn't wash them properly in hot, bubbly soap water, I would also get AIDS. But somehow I overcame that fear and I said, thank you for sharing that. So we had our dinner together and I left that place and I thought to myself, I should keep watching my health and see if I've contracted AIDS over the next few weeks or months. And by God's grace, nothing happened. But then that Sunday, or the next Sunday, I was driving to Edmonton, north of Calgary. This was in Alberta. In Vancouver. I was going to another assembly to share in ministry. And all the way, I kept thinking about Stan, and I thought to myself, how is he doing? He said 1 week he would be gone. So I thought to myself, when I get back, I have to see him. And before I spoke to the people, I said, please pray for Stan. There's a man like this. He's a believer. I had dinner with him. But please pray that God gives him a second chance and he lives, you know, long enough. Because at the dinner, Stan told me, I would give anything to have a longer life, to have a second chance. So on the way back again, I thought about Stan. And when I arrived, this was Sunday evening, I went to his door, frantically knocking on his door, hoping that he would open the door. But there was a notice on the door that said, Stan is not here anymore. Inquiries, and they gave a phone number. So I rang that number, and I was told that Stan died on Saturday. It was really heartbreaking because I spent some time with him, prayed with him. You know, you see, he had become a believer and then drifted away from God. He went to the east side of Vancouver, that seamy side like Kensington, and he indulged himself in drugs and alcohol and all kinds of wasteful, sinful conduct. Unbecoming of a believer. And then he had drifted so much, he had lost weight, become a bag of bones, and then he suddenly realized that he had AIDS. And he repented. He said, God, forgive me. I have been wrong. I moved away from you. Give me life. Help me to live. That I can serve you. I can witness to others. I can be a useful vessel for you. But Stan did not have a second chance. Second chance is not guaranteed for us. When God gives us a second chance, will you take it gratefully? It could be your last chance. You may not get another chance. I would request Randy to close in prayer.